This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for the visually impaired for May-June 2016. John Clayton is your reader. The cover of our magazine for this month has pictures of scientists doing different things. Looking through a telescope, digging in rocks, working in a biology lab, looking through a microscope. And the lead article is titled, Science and Faith, Conflict and Harmony. Numerous writers have made strong statements describing Christianity as the fountainhead of modern science. Equally strong statements have been made by numerous writers calling Christianity the greatest opponent of scientific progress. There is great inconsistency in both of these viewpoints, if for no other reason than the fact that not everyone interprets, quote, Christianity, unquote, the same way. The name Christian is a label applied to the followers of Jesus for the first time at Antioch, according to Acts 11 and verse 26, well after the church had been established. The word literally means belonging to Christ, according to Young's Analytical Concordance. It had nothing to do with any denomination, but was applied to individuals. 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas and his contemporaries taught that God was separate from the world, and that experience was necessary to discover what God had done in creation. The view maintained that there were two great books which came from God, knowledge from Scripture and knowledge about the physical world. At the time of the Reformation, a movement away from this idea culminated in Francis Bacon's Novum Organum, written in 1620. Bacon insisted that gathering facts through experimentation was the way to get a true picture of the world. The Reformation also prompted the claim that the Scriptures should be read in a literal way, and that word literal is in quotes again. That led to the view that the Scriptures should be studied first for what they described historically and for their connection to Christ. This meant that all science had to fit into the theologian's interpretation of what the Scriptures said. In today's world, literal has many different meanings. Some attach literal to a particular translation or a particular denominational interpretation and want to filter science through denominational teachings. There are others who want science to tell us how to interpret Scripture. Roman Catholicism produced great scientists and great scientific breakthroughs in the 15th through the 17th centuries. Copernicus, a Roman Catholic, gave us the heliocentric view that the planets orbit the sun rather than everything orbiting the earth. Martin Luther and John Calvin denounced this view as heretical because they believed it was not taking the Bible literally. As leading Protestant theologians of their day, these two men viewed science as unrelated to Scripture or faith, while major scientists at the time credited God with their understandings and discoveries. Johannes Kepler, a Lutheran, credited God with his understanding of the motions of the planets. When the Royal Society was established in 1660, there were many Puritans who were part of the formation of this auspicious scientific organization. Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists of all time, spent more time studying the apocalyptic books of the Bible than he did doing scientific investigations. When Charles Darwin came on the scene with his Origin of the Species in 1859, there were numerous social and political issues with religious implications. Mark Knoll of the University of Notre Dame has written, quote, "Conservative white Protestants in the American South mostly opposed evolution because it undercut the biblical literalism that had provided their defense for slavery. The history of science and Christianity in When God and Science Meet, the copyright of 2015 NEAE Publishers, is the source for that. As far back as 1860, we see theologians like Asa Gray of Harvard promoting evolution as a method by which God accomplished the creation. Others have made similar statements since then. Opponents of evolution have focused on issues like the age of the earth and dispensational doctrines rather than what Scripture actually says. The media has interpreted opposition to evolutionary theory as opposition to science as a whole. Many conservative Christian writers and speakers have left the impression that science is an enemy of faith, and any attempt at reconciling science and faith is viewed as compromising and weakening faith. If we listen to what the Bible says about science and faith, we will understand that true science and biblical faith must be in harmony, because they have the same author, God. Webster's Dictionary defines science as knowledge, and points out that the word comes from the Latin sans, meaning to know. The word science in the King James Bible is used once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. In Daniel 1:4, it is from the Hebrew mada, meaning knowledge. In 1 Timothy 6:20, it is from the Greek gnosis, meaning to know. Both science and theology need wisdom. Proverbs 8 is a fascinating chapter written by wisdom. In verse 12, wisdom says, quote, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions," end of quote. Starting in verse 22, wisdom tells us that God possessed me in the beginnings of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was, end of quote. Wisdom, then, describes the critical elements of the creation of the earth, and ends with, quote, "Whoever finds me finds life, and will obtain the favor of the Lord," end of quote. That's verse 35. Psalms 19 begins by stating, quote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Psalms 139, verse 14, speaks of the intricacies of the human body, and moves on to praise God for what can be seen and how our bodies are made. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, tells the indolent to study the ant, to see how its life processes can bring them to wisdom. To bring Job into an understanding of how he needs to change his thinking, God uses science to challenge him. In chapters 38 and 39, scientific knowledge, after scientific challenge, are given to Job. We are still struggling with many of those challenges today. Jesus challenged people to look and to learn from the flowers in Matthew 6:28. Romans 1, verses 19 through 20, calls us to know God is real by looking at the creation around us. The conflict between science and faith always has been and continues to be a battle between humans on both sides of the conflict, who put their personal agenda above what is real. It is preachers versus scientists, not science versus faith. It is bad science and bad theology in the minds of misguided human beings that create the conflict. Not only is this stated by seeking people on both sides of the issue, but it is also stated in 1 Timothy 6:20. "Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some have erred concerning the faith," end of quote. The purpose of the Does God Exist ministry is to plead with people of science and faith not to view their disciplines as enemies of the other. Our articles and materials seek understanding and reconciliation. That does not mean we know it all, or that there aren't some conflicts that need to be resolved. Galileo was a scientist and a Christian who got into trouble for showing that science indicated things that were contrary to the official religious doctrines of his day. In a letter defending himself, he wrote, quote, "The Bible shows the way to go to heaven, not the way the heavens go," end of quote. Wisdom is critical to both science and faith, but our attitude toward science and faith determines how we apply the knowledge available to us. The more we know of the creation, the closer we get to the Creator. The wisdom of God in stratigraphy. We are standing at the end of the observation deck at Desert View, looking into the depths of the Grand Canyon. The view is incredible. This is our 26th trip we call the, quote, Canyonlands Tour, where we take people into the canyons of Arizona and Utah and show them the beauty in God's creation. We try to help them understand how the things they see supports the existence of God and the Bible as His Word. Looking into the canyon, we see the various layers of rock, with each layer having a different set of properties. The study of these layers is called stratigraphy, and their design is what allows us to live on this planet. Our trips always begin with an introduction to petrology, the study of rocks. In Proverbs 8, wisdom speaks about God's creation and wisdom's role in it. Quote, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth existed, before mountains were settled, before the hills. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world." End of quote. Verses 23 through 26. The materials that make up the layers, or the strata, of the earth. All come from the original molten material that made up the original earth. From molten materials like granite came the red orthoclase material that weathers out of granite quickly, producing clay. Other feldspars, containing vital elements like iron, magnesium, calcium, and potassium, came out of the granite, leaving quartz behind. The quartz became sand, and the other elements became soil, limestone, and all the other materials we see in the strata today. As we stand on the edge of the canyon, we can easily see the alternating layers of sandstone made of quartz, shale made of mud, conglomerate made out of gravel, and limestone, a chemically precipitated rock made slowly in an area of quiet water. Deep within the canyon, we see layers tilted at a high angle, indicating catastrophic geological activity. Below, we see rocks that have been altered by heat and pressure. At the very bottom, we see the original volcanic rock from which all of this was formed, called the Zoroaster Granite. Walking into the canyon through all of this, many other lessons become clear. The Coconino sandstone is clearly a layer produced by sand dunes that were caused by wind. We see other sandstones that are clearly water deposited. Minerals containing iron have stained some layers, so the red wall limestone is actually white, but was stained by iron oxide leaching from layers above it. There are religious people whose denominational traditions are threatened by this. They want to deny all that has been said in the last two paragraphs. Their view of God is that he is a mystic along the lines of Harry Potter or Houdini, who created all this by magic and mystical processes just by speaking. Their God is a God of abracadabra, like pulling a rabbit out of a hat or making a tiger disappear and reappear, apparently by magic. To those who hold this view, the layers were not produced by processes we have described, but were simply spoken into existence by God. The reasons for different layers are in God's mind and are not for us to understand. This is an unfortunate view of God and his nature. Even those with no denominational pressure to make God's processes beyond the reach of human understanding may resist any attempt to make sense of what they see in the Grand Canyon. Their faith stops at the belief that God did it, and humans should not stretch their minds to try to understand anything about how God did it. Our response to those truth seekers is that nearly all people who believe in God will speak of God's wisdom, purpose, and design. We use passages like Romans 8:28 to encourage one another to believe that God has a plan and will make all things work for the good. We also refer to passages like Psalms 19:1, 139:14, and Romans 1:18-22, which speak of the beauty and design we see in the creation. We also view God as incapable of evil, and point out that he never tempts us in any way to do what is evil, James 1:13, by making the earth look old when it is not, causing us to disbelieve. God is a God of purpose, intelligence, design, love, provision, and integrity. The study of the strata in the earth's crust is a wonderful testimony to all of these things. Each layer of strata we have referred to have properties that are of great importance to humans. Some layers, like shale, do not allow liquids to pass through them. They are impermeable. Some layers, like sandstone, are very permeable. Water and oil pass through them easily. As a geologist looking for water in the ground for human use, I always look for a large layer of permeable rock which had a thick impermeable layer beneath it. Sometimes we could find a rich water deposit high on a mountain if we could locate such an area. We call that a perched water table, by the way. A spring high up on a mountain is a hint to where such strata might be. Another property of different strata is their porosity. If a rock has large pockets between the solid mineral fragments, these pockets could be filled with a liquid, and the rock is said to have a high porosity. Hydraulic fracturing, or fracking, is a process where the pore spaces in the rock are filled by high-pressure liquid injection, allowing more oil to be extracted from the layer. When we look at strata in the Grand Canyon, we see how God has provided for human life. Instead of zapping a constant layer of rock into existence, God has engineered a system that not only stores oil, water, gas, coal, and other resources we need, but concentrates them into places where we can find and extract them. The Grand Canyon shows us that God's actions are logical and intelligently engineered for our benefit. They are not a magic trick done for entertainment or some meaningless act of divine power. In addition to providing a way to concentrate things like water and oil and provide a way for us to locate these resources, God has prepared the very basis for our biological existence. Genesis 2:7 tells us that God, quote, formed man of the dust of the earth, end of quote. The Hebrew word used here is yachar, which is usually used to describe an act of a potter. To form a bowl, a potter must have clay. There has to be a material to mold or to shape. Genesis 2:8 tells us that God planted a garden. God didn't zap a garden into existence by waving a magic wand. He planted. To plant requires soil. Genesis 2:15 tells us that Adam was told to dress the garden, to care for it. Again, this is an act involving conscious activity. Just making soil and clay involves a conscious, intelligent act. Soil is something that is made. It is not a natural element. It is made from the materials which God made through the process of creating the heaven and the earth. God used the strata to produce soils. We use the plural of soil because there are many kinds of soils. Soil science is highly complex and involves different combinations of elements. Different minerals and rocks have different elements in them. Plagioclase, for example, is a mineral high in potassium. Travertine is made of calcite, high in calcium. Dolomite has concentrations of magnesium. As these elements are mixed with organic material, they produce different soils that allow different kinds of plants to grow. The bluegrass of Kentucky, I am told by soil chemist, is blue because of the magnesium that is in the soils of the area. The magnesium comes from dolomite that underlies much of the state. Most plants have special needs which are met by the soils in which they grow. We recently enjoyed a visit to Yellowstone National Park. Yellowstone is basically a huge volcano with a caldera some 40 miles in diameter. The volcano is dormant, but the magma which fueled that eruption many years ago is still present. All over the huge park there are geysers, mud pots, hot springs, and other emissions of chemicals carried to the surface of the earth. As these materials come to the surface, bacteria take the critical elements and turn them into the beginnings of materials we can use. The colors seen in these springs and flows are bacteria which take sulfur compounds, normally toxic to life, and turn them into harmless organic compounds. Once the sulfur is removed, photosynthetic plants and animals dependent upon them can live and prosper. Signs in the park call these areas, quote, pristine, end of quote, and make the point that when the earth was first created, these volcanic features produced the environment that could support higher forms of life. As we stand and look into the Grand Canyon, we see God's wisdom displayed in the strata of the canyon. Not only are the strata beautiful, but they speak of God's wisdom and planning for us. These strata were laid down long before humans and other animals were created and placed on earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, quote unquote, is a simple description given by the inspired writer in Genesis 1:1. Wisdom speaks of the creation in Proverbs 8:22 through 23, saying, quote, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began." What a joy it is to be able to understand a small part of that wisdom and to, quote, "know there is a God through the things he has made." Romans 1 and verse 20. How God made the elements. Quote, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who measured the distances and put the plumb line upon it? Where are the foundations on which it is fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone for it when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" End of quote, Job 38, verses 4 through 7. And another quote from Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 23. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or before the earth was." End of quote. And then Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, end of quote. One of the most interesting free websites is apod.nasa.gov. Every day there is a new picture of something in space and a comment about it by a professional astronomer. Those of us with backgrounds in astronomy enjoy looking at the latest pictures of galaxies seen through the most powerful telescopes. I continue to be amazed at the size and majesty of the creation in which we live. What we also see in a very special way is the ongoing processes that populate the creation with new stars and elements. In the laboratory, we have been able to duplicate many of these processes. There is, in the article, a periodic table, the chemistry periodic table, which shows all of the elements that are present on the Earth. And so the article says, quote, "The periodic table of the elements shown on the next page is from that NASA website. It shows where we think the elements were made, and it's identified on the chart with an S against a yellow background, have been synthesized by nuclear fusion in special nuclear reactors. The conditions present in those reactors are only seen naturally in small stars and some large stars in space. We assume that a similar process in those stars has produced the carbon of which we are made. In some cases, we have seen elements being produced in space. In 1987, observers on the Earth witnessed a star exploding. It was given the name Supernova 1987A. Neon appeared in the spectra of the star after the explosion, which had not been seen before it exploded. Some elements, like gold and platinum, would require conditions that can only be seen in the explosions of massive stars called supernovae. I was recently in a planetarium where all of this was being presented to a class of third graders. One young man listened carefully to the explanation of the astronomer and responded with, quote, "I thought God did it," end of quote. I couldn't help myself as my teacher instinct kicked in, and I responded, quote, "He did. What you're learning here is how he did it," end of quote. I got a grateful nod from the astronomer and the teacher, but I feel very strongly that the issue of real creation needs to be presented to young people in a complementary way to what they see through the telescope. What you believe about how God did this is up to you. However, suggesting that God did some kind of a magic act that we can never understand is not helpful. As we see how God did it, we see his wisdom and power in all he does. That opens the minds of young people in the 21st century. The Big Bang is simply an observation that the appearance of space-time and matter-energy happened at a specific beginning. That agrees with the Bible in Genesis 1:1. What banged and who banged it is not answered by science. Wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8 by saying God used wisdom in what he did. The foundation of space-time is referred to throughout Scripture, but is clearly stated by God in his discussion with Job. God's process of producing matter from energy continues today, and we can watch it as we see the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows the work of his hands. In Defense of the Bible as Being the Word of God by Garth Winston Black. Regardless of what the code of conduct, morality, you accept, one point that cannot be denied is that throughout history, we have illustration after illustration of man mistreating his fellow man. That conduct may be extreme as torture and murder, or as simple as lying, cheating, and stealing. In contrast, the two greatest commands given by God are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. These commands are included in both the Old and New Testaments. If we believe there is life after death and there is some kind of eternal reward, then our greatest need is to receive forgiveness for our immoral conduct. Of course, if there is no God and no heaven, the discussion is moot. However, there is great risk to accept the thesis in case we would be wrong. The one consistent theme throughout the Bible is the theme of forgiveness. From the first book of the Bible, Genesis, to the last, Revelation, the constant theme in the 66 books written by at least 40 authors over several hundred years is forgiveness. In fact, if we were to give the Bible a title, it might be Forgiveness-Why, How, and When We Receive It. First and foremost, we do not receive forgiveness because we obey more often than we disobey. God does not forgive based on our being more good than bad. Contrary to most religions and most people, God judges on the basis of law, not on the basis of bonus points. We live in a world system that is based on law. Without laws and rules, there would be chaos. What if you were arrested for running a red light and your defense was, "I have stopped 1,000 times at red lights, so shouldn't I get credit for doing right those times against this one infraction?" You know what the answer would be. One of the main points of the Bible is to convince us that we are lawbreakers and cannot save ourselves from the penalty for disobedience by simply making the right decision most of the time. Disobedience under any system of law or morality leads to a penalty. The Bible teaches that we are all disobedient sinners who cannot, by our own efforts, save ourselves from the penalty of disobedience. How, then, can we receive forgiveness without suffering the penalty for our sins of disobedience? The answer to that question is the story of the Bible. The answer is simple. God gives us forgiveness through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. We owe a debt we could not pay without being separated from God for all eternity. Jesus paid the debt He did not owe, since He never sinned. That sounds unbelievable, but that is the story of the Bible. God's love for His creation may be difficult to grasp, but that is the depth of God's love. Such love should motivate us to live our lives as God directs in appreciation and gratitude for our forgiveness that comes through the gift of His Son's death on the cross. The Bible calls this grace, which means it is a gift which cannot be earned or merited. From the time of creation, this was God's plan for our salvation. The Old Testament is a story of God preparing the earth for the coming of His Son to earth through the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. 2,000 years ago, God's plan would have been thwarted if there had not been a faithful nation who still believed and served Him and through which He would send His Son to earth. God needs a faithful church today, willing to carry the message of God's love to a lost world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The words of Jesus in John 3:16. Scientist and God. An editor's note here. Atheists attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived were profound believers in God. We share some of those with you each issue of this periodical. And our scientist for this issue is Joseph Engelberger, who lived from 1925 until 2015, an American physicist and engineer who is regarded as the father of robotics. Joseph Engelberger was educated at Columbia University and, along with inventor George Duval, produced the first industrial robot arm called the Unimat. He once said, "When you're a roboticist, you end up having an awful lot of respect for what God created." End of quote. This statement to the Business Times of Singapore in 1995 was a reference to the complexity of the human arm and the robotic arm created by his company, Unimat. Later, he did much of his work in building robots with the hope that his invention would be used, quote, "to act as a servant for the elderly or disabled, providing services such as fetching, cleaning, cooking, and calling for assistance in the event of an emergency," end of quote. His statement to his peers was that God had called him to build a backup to what God had created. Engelberger recognized the complexity of God's design and nature and our responsibility to take care of what God has given us. His observation was, quote, "We're doing a lot of abuse to the world in which we live. Maybe we'll become obsolete," end of quote. We have pointed out in the design features of this journal that many great inventors created their ideas from what they observed in nature. From Velcro to a robotic arm, God's wisdom and design are seen in the world around us. Many times a great scientist is simply one who sees what God has done and copies it. The reference for this was the Washington Post, December 6, 2015, page C8. Cynthia's Corner, Science and Faith, Conflict or Harmony. For almost 50 years now, my husband's ministry, Does God Exist?, has been devoted to the proposition that God's creation, which is understood by scientific discoveries, and God's inspired world cannot be in conflict. If there is an apparent conflict between science and faith in God, it is because we humans have misinterpreted either science or God's word. One good example comes to mind. Some believers interpret the Bible in such a way that they believe it supports the idea of a young earth, less than 7,000 years. This interpretation goes against massive amounts of known scientific, historical, and archaeological facts. Is it reasonable to throw out all such data to force a human interpretation on the Bible? God is not the author of confusion or deceit. His word does not contradict what his creation reveals to us. Romans 1:19-20 says, quote, "What may be known of God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." End of quote. We can know there is a God through the things he has made. All credible science points us to an intelligent creator and designer as the source of everything. We do not live in a world of chaos and accidental happenings. There are order and design and great beauty and diversity in all we see. This reveals something of God's creativity, patience, nature, and power. The Bible is not a science book. But whenever the Bible reveals facts about creation or God's creative processes, science has usually confirmed what the Bible says is true, and has never proven the Bible to be false. There is absolute harmony between God's word and science. If there appears to be a conflict, it usually turns out that human knowledge has not caught up with the revelation in God's word. Science is continually discovering how God did it. Believers in God can intelligently and logically believe in the inspiration of the Bible as God's word and know that his word does not conflict or contradict what science has discovered about God through the things he has made. Dandy designs. Why don't bird-planted seeds sprout? We all know that many species of birds plant seeds so they can eat them later. Some trees depend upon birds to plant their seeds, and some birds depend upon just one kind of tree for the seeds they need to survive. A recent study of the Swiss stone pine trees in the Carpathian Mountains and the Alps has given scientists an understanding of how well this system works and how it's designed into the DNA of the spotted nutcracker. Swiss stone pine trees produce their seeds in August, September, and October. The spotted nutcracker is a bird that feeds on the seeds from the stone pine. In order to survive, the nutcrackers have to store these seeds for 8 months. Most seeds will sprout well within 8 months, especially if there is a spring thaw with rains and warmth. Researchers from universities in Germany gathered 900 stone pine seeds and randomly cached them in likely storage places, under snow, near shrubs, beneath a tree, etc. They then spent 400 hours watching spotted nutcrackers hide the seeds. What they found was that the nutcrackers universally planted the seeds where germination was very unlikely, places with no moisture, heavy shading, etc. The stone pine tree is a tree with a life expectancy of about 500 years. The tree is totally dependent on the nutcrackers for planting, and the birds are dependent on the tree for food. Since the tree has such a long life, only a few seeds need to germinate. The nutcracker needs to have most of the seeds not germinate to produce a good supply of food. Constructing a possible evolutionary scenario to explain this symbiotic relationship requires a great deal of faith. Believing the system was carefully constructed by an intelligence that built the genetic codes of these two organisms together is easy to believe. God has designed the creation in which we live. It is not a function of blind mechanical processes. The data for this came from Scientific American, March 2015, page 14. Synchronized hatching. One of the most interesting natural reproductive events is the hatching of sea turtles. Most of us have seen articles or TV documentaries about how sea turtles reproduce. The females returned to the island where they were hatched and lay large clutches of eggs. About 51 days later, all the eggs hatch at the same time. It is quite a sight to see dozens of baby turtles suddenly erupt from the sand and dash, turtle dash speed, to the sea. Because they all hatch at once, the chance of some of them surviving is greatly improved. Seabirds, crabs, fish, and raccoons all feed on the baby turtles. But multiple turtles coming from their nest greatly improves the success of some of them reaching the relative safety of the ocean. Until recently, there was no good explanation of how all the turtles know the exact minute to escape their eggs, dig to the surface, and race for the sea. Recently, biologists studying leatherbacked sea turtles in Oaxaca, Mexico, found the answer. It turns out that the baby turtles communicate with each other. More than 300 different sounds have been identified, many of them at very low frequencies. Recording equipment has shown that the baby turtles develop after 51 days of incubation, and their ability to produce sound occurs at the same time. The baby turtles not only synchronize their time of hatching and run to the sea together, but they continue to communicate, so they are migrating in groups once they are in the ocean. The turtles are designed to synchronize their early life, giving them the greatest chance to avoid being eaten. All living things are designed to survive in a world of predation, yet their numbers don't exceed the available food supply. Designs like the sea turtle abound in the natural world, and we are challenged to, quote, know there is a God through the things he has made, Romans 1:20. The more we study living things, the more we realize how easy it is to see God's hand in the design of life. The reference for this incident is National Wildlife, the spring of 2015, page 10. News and notes. Fetal tissue. Since the 1930s, fetal tissue has been used to make progress in medicine. Fetal kidney cells were used to develop the polio vaccine, but formal legalization wasn't ready until 1968. Even then, a 5-year moratorium was imposed on fetal cell research. Recently, several videos by a group known as the Center for Medical Progress were circulated showing Planned Parenthood blithely discussing selling fetal tissues and describing how the physicians worked to keep the fetal tissue intact for sale. There is big money involved here. A vial of fetal liver cells can bring $24,000. From a moral standpoint, it is very difficult to argue that the baby's sacrifice to get the fetal cells is, quote, just an extension of the mother's body, end of quote. There are other alternatives than to take the fetal cells from aborted babies. With new stem cell technology, adult cells can now be programmed into, quote, blank check cells, end of quote. If we put more emphasis on the new stem cell technologies, the need for stem cells from aborted babies could be gone. For more on this, see the week, October 30, 2015, page 11. Chinese battle fake fossils. Pingyi, China, is home to the largest collection of natural dinosaur fossils in the world. The Tianyu Museum of Nature in Pingyi is the biggest dinosaur museum on Earth. It houses 1,100 fossilized dinosaurs, along with 2,300 early bird specimens and a fossilized tree trunk that is 125 feet long. The area has had lakes and volcanoes in the past, which provided ideal habitat for the dinosaurs. Farmers in the area discovered they can make a lot of money by selling to scientists the fossils they found in their fields. The result was that forgeries became commonplace. National Geographic got taken in 1999 when they acclaimed a fossil as a missing link between dinosaurs and birds. It later turned out to be a hoax. Chinese paleontologists have estimated that more than 80% of all marine reptiles displayed in China's museums have been forged or altered in some way. It is important to be careful when drawing conclusions of any kind about fossils. Reference to this is the Austin American Statesman, December 6, 2015, page A19. Edit of Human Genome Approved. When the human genome was made known, there were concerns as to whether people would decide to try and improve the human species by altering human DNA. On February the 1st, 2016, approval was given to do just that. A genetic tool known as CRISPR-Cas9 has been successfully used as an editor for DNA in experiments with many animal species. the United Kingdom's Human Fertilization and Embryological Authority approved the use in humans, stipulating that the embryos should be destroyed after 7 days. The rationale for allowing this work is that some diseases like sickle cell anemia could be cured by this method. Already, proposals to change DNA to facilitate weight loss have been proposed. The issue of abortion and the possible science fiction type of nightmare are all concerns that many have about humans playing God in this way. One is reminded of Einstein's famous statement, "Religion without science is lame, but science without religion is blind." A reference for that is Scientific American, February 15, 2016, page 9. Suicide numbers up. Probably every reader of this column has known someone who has taken their own life in the past year. In Colorado, suicides increased 24% in 2014. In some United States cities, the number is over 25 suicides for every 100,000 people. Las Vegas is the top with 34.5. In 2013, 22 United States veterans committed suicide every day. The predictions are that by 2018, the global rate will be a suicide every 30 seconds. This information comes from Carol May, who has written a book from a Christian perspective about suicide. The book is designed to help people who are wrestling with suicide, either personally or with a loved one. The book is titled Learning the Truth About Me and is available from Amazon. Why no aliens? A large amount of money has been spent looking for life-bearing planets. Many prominent scientists are saying that the universe is probably full of habitable planets and thus teeming with aliens. The problem is that their claim for a planet being called habitable has been whether conditions allow water to exist in a liquid state. Planetary scientists in Australia have now pointed out, quote, "Most theoretically inhabitable planets have unstable environments. In our material on the design of places for life to exist, we have identified some of these factors. 47 requirements for a habitable planet are listed in a booklet we have titled, quote, Evidence for Design in the Universe. You can contact us for an electronic version of this, if you wish, at jncdge@aol.com. There have also been many articles on this in popular science magazines, such as Science News, Astronomy, and The Week. If you have an interest in that, contact me and I can send it to you. Useful chart. Smithsonian Magazine has a chart in their January-February 2016 issue showing archaeological finds useful in understanding biblical events. It also gives a comparison of the life of Jesus and the world events that took place during that time period. The archaeological finds include, number one, the 1968 discovery of the heel of a crucified Jew with a 7-inch nail still in it. Number two, a menorah stone carving from 2,000 years ago discovered in 2011. Number three, a fishing boat made for 12 people from the time of Christ discovered in 1986. Number four, an inscription of Pontius Pilate verifying his title and authority discovered in 1961. Number five, a private home found in Nazareth which would have been the kind of place where Jesus lived discovered in 2009. Number six, the Magdala stone-bearing carvings of the temple's menorah, probably an altar in the first century synagogue where Jesus may have preached. These are just a few examples as more and more archaeological data is being found verifying much of the biblical record. Few happy lottery winners. We hear about people winning the lottery and suddenly having massive amounts of money. However, winning the lottery was not a long-term positive experience in most cases. Happiness is not found in money. With taxes taking 40% of the money, relatives demanding gifts, financial advisors offering bad investments, and greed tearing up relationships, the aftermath of winning the lottery is pretty negative. The Week magazine reports that lottery winners are disproportionately likely to end up bankrupt. One winner is quoted as saying, "I wish we had torn the ticket up." End of quote. The lottery itself is defined as a shell game and a tax on stupidity, as money from the lottery isn't spent on education, but to prop up badly conceived political budgets. Christians need to realize there is a reason we should not support any sin industry. There are too many good things to do with our resources that ultimately brings greater joy and satisfaction. Rent Boy finally shuts down. Another sin industry is prostitution. For 20 years, the gay escort service RentBoy.com functioned with no government interference. In September of 2015, the Department of Homeland Security suddenly shut down the service and arrested its CEO and 6 employees. The reason for the action by Homeland Security was not clear. The promoters of prostitution claim that making prostitution legal allows it to be controlled, and since it is consensual, no one is being exploited. Rachel Lloyd, who worked in Germany's legal sex industry, has responded to these claims, saying that a vast majority of sex workers are young women and men who sell their bodies out of desperation. She goes on to say that most of the sex workers in Germany had a history of trauma and abuse, answered to pimps, and used copious amounts of alcohol and drugs to get through each night. It is disturbing to hear Christians defending legalization of sin industries, because in places where they have been legalized, the result has been disastrous. If we are going to change the world and save the lost, we must study Ephesians 5, 1-14 carefully and obey it. Sex attacks by migrants and Islam. Germany and Sweden have taken in large numbers of Islamic refugees. They also found themselves involved over last New Year with mobs of foreign men who circled women and molested over 200 of them. Melanie Phillips, writing in The Times, pointed out, quote, "These men come from societies where women are deemed inferior and non-believers despised," end of quote. In Sweden, the rape rate has skyrocketed. We want to say very clearly that not all Muslims endorse this, but it is a natural consequence of Islamic teaching in the Middle East. Many people do not understand the unique teaching of Jesus Christ and the early church about women. Practices like polygamy and the control of women seen in the Quran are very different from what Jesus taught. If you have a Quran, look at Surahs 4:24, verse 34, Surahs 33:49-52, Surahs 70, verses 22-29, Surahs 4, verses 2-4. Quotations from the Quran are available in a handout that we have on Islam. You can go to our website, doesgodexist.org, and look at Appendix A and B if you're interested in that. Survival of the fittest being rewritten. In elementary biology, we were told that survival of the fittest is the force behind nature. In Greg Graffin's book, Population Wars, A New Perspective on Competition and Coexistence, he calls survival of the fittest a sham. This has opened a discussion among scientists which changes our perspective on God's design for living things. In our bodies, microbial cells outnumber human cells 10-1. These microbes help us digest food, build our immune system, and affect our DNA. Instead of viewing microbes in a negative way, science is now suggesting that cooperation, not war between organisms, is the key to biology. It would make sense that God designed these organisms for positive roles, not competition. Managing the coexistence of our cells and microbes may be the ticket to solving the tough health issues we are facing today. The reference for this is Time Magazine, August 31st, 2015. Nuclear data on Chernobyl is alarming. The problem of human suffering has many dimensions to it. One of the least heard is how much of human suffering is due to human mismanagement of the environment. The 1986 nuclear accident in Ukraine at Chernobyl has had a lasting effect on everything in the area. Plants are mangled and warped without central stems. Barn swallows have malformed beaks and deformed feathers. The brains of 48 species of birds around Chernobyl have been found to be 5% smaller. 29% of reindeer meat in Sweden's Sami, downwind from Chernobyl, had over 1,500 becquerels of radiation and was deemed unsafe and was destroyed. It is easy to blame God for the things that bring pain and death to living organisms, but humans are the leading causes of these tragedies because of selfishness, stupidity, and greed. The data on this, by the way, is in Discovery Magazine, and you can get it at discoverymagazine.com. The publisher Parrish Problem of Science. Those of us who have gotten grants to do research or have applied for a position at a college or university have run into the publisher Parrish mentality. College jobs and the awarding of grants have become intertwined with getting something published. A Chinese company has advertised they will get you a published article on cancer for $14,800. If you get a grant, you need to show positive results or you'll lose the grant. To do that, there have been scientists who fabricated data, and significant efforts are being made to root out fraudulent scientific papers. Time Magazine, August 31st, 2015, page 19, had an interesting article reporting that in 2011, There were 400 papers withdrawn from acceptance because of irregularities in the report review process. There is a website, retractionwatch.com, which reports this. With 1.8 million papers published each year, it is easy for bad information to get to the media. So we need to be careful about accepting any report we see in the media. It would be good if a scam detecting process like this could be part of the handling of religious and biblical claims. The bottom line is, be careful not to accept claims of scientific or religious nature unless they are verified. The Great Elk Murder Conspiracy solved. The tabloids continue to give the impression that unexplainable events are happening with regularity on Earth, and they attribute these events to aliens, Satanist animal mutilations, vampires, and even fracking. In 1776, German philosopher Adam Weishaupt founded a group called Illuminati, claiming that God gave them special knowledge and powers. A modern-day cult calling themselves Illuminati claim responsibility for elk deaths. Another group called Earth Justice has claimed that fracking chemicals caused elk deaths. The event referred to as the Great Elk Murder, and I'll put murder in quotes, that took place on August 27, 2013, near Las Vegas, New Mexico. A hunter found over 100 elk lying on the ground with no damage to their bodies. Tissue from the dead elk has been analyzed by several laboratories, and the New Mexico Department of Game and Fish has released the findings of the analysis. The conclusion is that the elk were poisoned by a neurotoxin that is produced by a naturally occurring blue-green algae called Annabelna. Cattle are sometimes killed when Annabelna gets into their water tanks. It has been said that when people don't believe in something, they will believe anything. Suggesting that aliens would kill 100 elk and leave their bodies lying in a group, or that somehow fracking could kill animals in a group on the surface of the earth, is believing anything. Be careful not to give credulence to this kind of claim, or to the magazines that promote claims like this. God has told us to look at His creation and learn from it. That means it cannot be a creation full of anomalies that have no explanation. Romans 1:18-23. The data for this is from Skeptical Briefs, in the winter, 2015-16, page 1-4. And that is the end of the reading for the visually impaired of the bi-monthly journal for May-June 2016. We appreciate your listening to this. We hope it has been encouraging to you and informative. In 2 months, we will be back to you with the July-August issue of this publication. Have a great day, and thanks for listening.